And turn to Revelation chapter 1. We'll read verses 9 and 11. We read 12 through 16 this morning and then looked at verse 20. We're finishing up this evening what we started last Sunday evening, and so we want to keep the thing going and have continuity and all that. So first, Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. We'll read 9, 10, and 11, and we'll finish up these verses that we began last Sunday evening. If you found that this evening, would you say amen? Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Give you a few more moments to get there. Revelation 1, beginning in verse 9. All right. 1:9. The Word of God reads, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can be in your word again. We thank you, Lord, that you've drawn your church out to worship you in spirit and truth. And in praises and prayer, Lord, and in financial stewardship, thank you for them, God. Bless them for their giving of their time tonight. Lord, I pray that you just equip them, encourage them. And Lord, if there's anyone here among us that is lost tonight, without Christ, has never trusted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, we pray that as we go through the Word of God, that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would squeeze the heart, would squeeze the life in such a way that Lord, those that need Jesus would walk this aisle tonight during the invitation and receive Jesus. Thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to hear. Thank you for an opportunity to obey. Thank you for the privileged opportunity it is to be in your presence tonight. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Now, last time we looked at this passage, we were discussing the history leading up to the vision, John's vision, the vision which he received and recorded, this received and recorded vision by John from the Holy Spirit, from Jesus, from the angelic realm that's giving this to him. We said by the close of the first century, Christianity had become a what? A hated and despised religious sect in the Roman Empire. That's where all this is set. It's set in the Roman Empire. Apart from the natural hostility of fallen men to the truth of the gospel, Christians were hated, we talked about last Sunday night, for several more reasons. Remember those reasons? Number one, there's a political reason. Politically, they were hated because Christians refused to offer the obligatory, the expected sacrifices of worship to the emperor. They would not throw salt on the altar. They would not throw incense on the altar any longer. Also, many of their meetings, Christian meetings, church meetings, were held privately at night. How could they do that? Because they had lamps, amen, that illumined the room, right? Held privately at night, causing the Roman officials to accuse them of hatching and conspiring anti-government plots, which couldn't be further from the truth. They were also hated not only politically, but they were hated religiously. Christians were denounced as atheists. Christians as atheists still boggles the mind, even this week, talking about how Christians were denounced as atheists. The question, why were they called atheists? Why were they labeled atheists? Because they rejected the Roman pantheon of gods and because they worshipped an invisible God, not an idol. Praise God. Amen. We worship not an idol tonight. We've got a real God. They were hated politically. They were hated religiously, but also socially. The Christians in the first church at the end of the first century was hated socially. The Christian teaching that all people are equal, threatened to undermine the hierarchical caste system structure of the Roman society. And the people at the top, they thought that they were in danger of losing their privileged status if this thing called Christianity got going really, really good. So socially, they were hated. In addition, socially, Christians declined to participate in the worldly amusements. They didn't like to go see gladiators kill one another anymore. That didn't do anything for them. They didn't like to go see people getting fed to lions and tigers and getting ripped apart. That didn't do that for them anymore. So they quit going to the worldly amusements that were so much a part of pagan society. They avoided the festivals. They avoided the theater because it was pornographic. They avoided other pagan events. Well, not only were they headed for political reasons and religious reasons and social reasons, but also economic reasons. Christianity began to get into the pockets of those who practiced and those who profited from paganism. Christians were seen as a threat by the numerous priests, by the numerous pagan craftsmen, by the numerous pagan merchants who profited from idol worship. Somebody's got to make the idols. Somebody's got to house the idols. Somebody's got to transport the idols. And Christians were hated for economic reasons. In that superstitious age, many Romans feared that natural disasters resulted from the neglect of the pagan gods. So, hey, man, you know, this Christianity thing's bouncing around the empire. It's coming out to the villages. It's making inroads in the city. And did you hear about that flood? Or did you hear about that drought? Or did you hear about that hailstorm? Or did you hear about this natural disaster? Man, you know, once these Christians have moved in, you know, the pagan temples are just, they're not, we're just not giving our deities the worship they deserve. I think we ought to round up some Christians and just make an example out of them. Tell them we're not going to do that anymore. And so all of these reasons are leading to hate and a great despising of Christians in the first century. During the first few decades after the death of Christ, the Roman government considered Christianity merely a sect of Judaism. Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 16, we mentioned that last Sunday evening. Eventually, however, Christianity was the hostility, or Christianity began to receive hostility from Judaism. Jews displayed hate and hostility against the Christians that led the Romans to kind of scratch their head and to recognize that Christianity is really not a sect of Judaism, that Christianity is something totally different from Judaism, and therefore Christianity is illegal. And so when Christianity became distinct, then became worshipers of an illegal religion. Yet there was not, we said last week, there was not an official persecution by the Roman authorities until the time of Nero in AD 64. Anybody remember how that goes? Nero was a struggling musician, kind of about half mad, half crazy. And so he went up onto his terrace, and he needed inspiration to play his harp. He was a harpist, a struggling harpist. And so he sent word to his people, those in his little mob, so to speak, to set fire to the city so that the cries of the people and the devastation and the mayhem, he would receive some kind of weird inspiration to play his harp, which he did. There was such a, his henchmen did such a good job of lighting the city on fire that there was an uproar against him. And so he blamed that fire on the Christians. That's right. And so they put wax clothing. I talked about tarring them. It was not tar. They put wax clothing dipped in wax, on the Christians and let the Christians on fire in his garden. Hundreds of them. Thousands of them. Christians burned alive. Wow. Huh? Yeah, you're sitting on a padded pew in air-conditioned air, right? Pretty nice, huh? You've come a long way, haven't you? Amen? Empire-wide persecution, that wasn't empire-wide. That was just an incident which killed thousands of Christians in AD 64. But empire-wide persecution would come three decades later, 20 to 30 years later, under the Emperor Domitian. Now, he instigated an official persecution of Christians. Little is known of the details. We can surmise that it's because of economic reasons, social reasons, religious reasons, political reasons, all of the sort. Little is known of the details, but it extended to the province of Asia, modern Turkey, which is where these seven churches that John is writing to are located. So that's really the response. That's what's going on under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John is receiving an encouraging, comforting word for those seven churches, which is then representative, those seven churches, of all the churches today. Does that make sense? Are we tracking together halfway? Hope so. The Apostle John had been banished to the island of Patmos, and at least one person, a pastor, had already been martyred in that immediate area, as Revelation 2:13 tells us. The persecuted, the beleaguered, the discouraged believers in Asia Minor to whom John addressed the book of Revelation desperately needed encouragement. Can everybody say that with me? Encouragement. Amen? They needed encouragement, right? I think sometimes we need encouragement, but when we study the Bible, when we look at the biblical record and look at what people actually went through for the cause of Christ, it encourages me, amen? I mean, it encourages me pretty quick. Hey, yeah, amen? I'm telling you. The question is, why did they need such encouragement? Well, years had passed since Jesus ascended. Remember, Jesus said, I'm coming back. And they're thinking, okay, Lord, come on back. Right? About that time. Well, not everything had happened for Jesus to come back. So they were a little discouraged over that. Jerusalem had been destroyed and Israel ravaged by the Romans. The church was losing its first love. They were compromising. They were tolerating sin. It was becoming a powerless church. A church that has no power desperately needs encouragement. Amen? Whenever you begin to tolerate sin, whenever you begin to not hold one another accountable to the Word of God, when pastors are afraid to preach on all of it, compromise, sin, tolerated, loss of power. Happens corporately. It happens individually. It happens. Amen? So the church was losing its first love, compromising, tolerating sin. The other apostles were dead. These guys were the anchor. These guys were the A-team. These guys were, man, so knowledgeable. Been with Christ, walked with Christ, sat with Christ. Christ had poured his life into them for 3 years, and now they're all but gone except for the Apostle John. And where's John? Where's John? I heard he was on Patmos. Man, hey, we're not going to get out there, are we? No, he's in a chain gang. He's swinging a pick. He's digging a hole. The whole picture looked very bleak for the first century Christians, for the first century church. That is why the first vision John received from the inspiring Holy Spirit is of Christ's present ministry in the church. What we read about this morning about Jesus stirring around amidst the candlesticks, amidst the lamps, amen? That is what Jesus is doing today. He was doing it then, 2,000 plus years ago. He is still doing it today. Jesus ministers to his church through the Word of God, through the praise of his people, amen? Through the singing of songs, Jesus ministers. He desires to minister to his church. And we've got to be submissive. We have to be obedient. We have to be vulnerable. We have to say, yeah, God, I messed that up. We have to say, yeah, Lord, I'm a sinner here. We have to have an attitude of wanting to get right. We can't come in here proudful. We can't come in here boastful. We can't come in here pointing the finger at somebody else. We got to come in here ready. Amen? But if we'll do that, he will minister to the church. Oh, friend, do you believe it? Well, come on now. You got to get your momentum up. We got to leave here with some momentum. It's going to be tough, tough next Sunday. Everybody's going to be on an hour less sleep. I told my wife, I said, good night. They're going to have to get a shot of extra caffeine and sugar somewhere between Sunday school and here to come on, baby, amen. I may have to go to the African-American church and recruit me some folks, amen. Get this place lived up a little bit, amen. You know what I'm saying? We'll get this thing going with some good brothers and sisters up in this place. That's what a good old Baptist church needs: some tongue holding Pentecostals and some good old fashioned African American brothers and sisters in the white church. Amen. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. That's right. Okay. Amen. Well, John's readers took comfort in the knowledge that Christ will one day return in glory and defeat his enemies. The vision of Jesus Christ that begins the book does not describe Jesus in his future glory, but depicts him in the present as the glorified Lord of the church. In spite of all the disappointments, in spite of all the pain, in spite of all the tragedy, in spite of all the people being fed to the animals, all the people being burned at the stake, all the people being crucified, all the people being torn apart by animals, all the people having their heads lopped off, despite of all the pain and the tragedy and the disappointment and the death, the Lord had not abandoned. That is the message of this book. The Lord had not abandoned his church, nor had he abandoned his promises. Amen? This powerful vision of Christ's present ministry to the churches must have provided great hope and comfort to the wondering. Are you coming back, Lord, to the wondering, to the suffering churches? God, Lord, we need your help. Are you coming back? Are you hearing us? Well, Jesus heard them because he took the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos and he spoke through him. Amen? He wrote, he inspired John, and John wrote. Well, that's kind of the history leading up to the vision. Now, we began with you last Sunday night talking about the setting of the vision. We said it was presented in humility. Presented in humility. John's not pulling any punches. He's not saying, look at me, I'm an apostle. He's not saying, you better listen to me, I'm an apostle. He's just saying, man, I'm a fellow brother. I'm a fellow beggar trying to show another beggar where the bread is. I'm a dying man communicating to dying men. Listen, hear me, right? He presents with humility. How many of you knew that Billy Graham was laid to rest this week? Everybody? Billy Graham? Before there was Billy Graham, a rector of an Episcopal church told the story of his conversion before there was a Billy Graham. He said that he was a student at Cambridge University. Cambridge University is over in England. Hatida, they think they're pretty hot over there. I have thought they were pretty hot over there at Cambridge University. And it is a very prestigious school to be in. He said that he was a student at Cambridge University when D.L. Moody was before Billy Graham. Cambridge University, when D.L. Moody was invited to speak to the students there. Now, he was one of a group of students, this rector of the Episcopal Church, he was one of a group of students who were very angry that an invitation would ever be given to a backwoods American preacher like D.L. Moody. Now, why did they have it in for D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody was kind of a train wreck when it came to how to use English. He did not speak proper English. They didn't want him there because they believed he murdered the king's English. It was said of D.L. Moody that he's the only man who could ever pronounce Jerusalem in one syllable. That's what it was said about him, right? So you try that. You try to say Jerusalem. Jerusalem? Yeah, it's hard to say in one syllable, but he could do it, right? When these young men knew that D.L. Moody was coming to what they regarded as the center of culture of the world, Cambridge University, back in the 20s, 30s, culture of the world, they determined that they would upset the meetings by mocking and jeering at him as he got up to speak. So when the meeting began, the young men were right on the front row, right where old Trevor's sitting at, ready to call out names and upset the meeting. But before Moody spoke, a man by the name of Ira B. Sankey, that was his great gospel singer. Ira B. Sankey, he came to the pulpit, he came to the platform, and Ira B. Sankey stood there, and he began to sing in that heavenly voice of his. His voice quieted the crowd, and immediately, when he finished, without a word of introduction, D.L. Moody stepped up to the platform, stood behind the pulpit, pointed his finger at the young men on the front row, and said this, "Young gentlemen, don't ever think God don't love you, for he do." Don't you love it? "For he do." They were so stunned by this ungrammatical beginning that they listened quietly to Moody. Now, mind you, they were up there to jeer at him and to call names and to upset the meeting. But after that introduction by D.L. Moody, they were quiet. They were so stunned by this ungrammatical beginning that they listened quietly to Moody. He came back to his theme a little later and said it again. Young gentlemen, don't think God don't love you, for he do. This man said that Moody went on to speak of the love of Jesus for a lost race, which is honestly why we even have the Word of God, which is honestly why we even have the book of Revelation. It's because of the love of God, amen. This rector of the Episcopal Church, reflecting several decades back, recounted years later, he said, I began to see myself in a different light, and by the end of the meeting, I gave my heart to Christ. D.L. Moody was a humble man. The humility of Moody, we think about the humility of Billy Graham, don't we? When we think about Billy Graham, what a humble man. Well, the humility of Moody, the humility of Graham is preceded by the humility of one Sunday school teacher. The Sunday school teacher's name is Edward Kimball. He's the one who led D.L. Moody to Christ. J. Wilbur Chapman, another big evangelist way back when, was counseled personally by Dwight L. Moody, which enabled Chapman to nail down his salvation and to have assurance of it. Billy Sunday, you've probably heard that name, was exposed to Christ and the gospel working for Wilbur Chapman, whose ministry got Billy Sunday ready to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Mordecai Ham was influenced heavily by Billy Sunday's ministry, which led to his salvation. And Billy Graham was converted at a meeting led by Mordecai Ham in 1934, in Charlotte, North Carolina. You see it? Humility. Presented with humility. The gospel spoken with humility and love is powerful. All because of one Sunday school teacher. One Sunday school teacher thought, you know, I'd rather sleep in and just come to worship. You know, I would rather hang out with the deacons. Back then, the deacons hang out in the back of the church and smoke. You know, I would rather do ministry. I'm going to humble myself and take these young boys and teach them what I can from the Word of God. D.L. Moody comes out of it. Amen? That's the caveat. That's the potential of the local church. Amen? Presented with humility, the setting of this vision, it was also received under hostile conditions. What do you mean by received under hostile conditions? Well, when he received this vision, John was in exile on the island called Patmos. Now, Patmos was a barren volcanic island in the Aegean Sea, measuring about 10 miles long and 5 to 6 miles wide. Not a real big place to be on. Located some 40 miles offshore from Miletus, so you're not going to escape Alcatraz on this deal and try to swim for it. Ain't no way. Miletus was a city of Asia Minor about 30 miles south of Ephesus. If you know where Ephesus is, that kind of gives you an idea. According to the Roman historian Tacitus, exile to such islands was a common form of punishment in the first century. John was sent to Patmos as a criminal because as a Christian, he was a member of an illegal religious sect, and as an apostle, he was faithful to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why he's on the Isle of Patmos, because he couldn't shut up about Jesus. He couldn't shut up about the gospel. That's why he's on the Isle of Patmos. That's why he's out there, because he just kept on talking, kept on telling the good news and the good story. John suffered exile for his faithful, for his unequivocal, for his uncompromising preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Scholars tell us that the conditions under which he lived, the Apostle John, would have been harsh. He wasn't the only one on the Isle of Patmos. He was with a gang. A chain gang, a work gang, a prison gang. The labor was exhausting. He would have been under the watchful eye and the ready whip of a Roman overseer. He would receive insufficient food and be clothed with insufficient clothing for the elements that he was in. He would have to sleep on the bare ground. Think about that for a moment. I go home every night and I climb up in a nice cushy bed. Got, I don't know how many inches of memory foam on top of it. My body kind of sinks on in it. And I'm pretty stove up. I can't imagine being 90 and sleeping on the bare ground. Can you? Unbelievable, isn't it? Can you imagine the toll all of this would have taken on a 90-year-old man? We're talking about Brother Bill. We're talking about Brother Bill lying on the concrete, right? Swinging a pick 8-10 hours a day. Receiving insufficient food. Brother Bill Neal, think about the toll that would have on a brother in his 90s. Yet also think about this, how powerful the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the ministering angels must have been to him. Amen? That's awesome. For on that bleak, barren island, under those brutal conditions, John received and recorded the most extensive revelation of the future ever given to man, the book of Revelation. Well, it is presented with humility. We're talking about the setting of the vision. It is received under hostile conditions. But thirdly tonight, it's communicated. It is communicated beyond human senses. John received the vision, his vision, while he was, the Word of God says, in the Spirit. His experience transcended the bounds of normal human apprehension. Under the Holy Spirit's control, John was transported to a plane of experience and perception beyond that of the human senses. In that state, God in the angelic realm supernaturally revealed things to him. Who else in the Bible had similar experiences? Anybody off the top of their head? Can they throw some names out to me and see if we get close? No, but good try. Amen, brother. Anybody else? You're in the ballpark. How about Ezekiel? Yeah. How about the Apostle Peter? How about the Apostle Paul? It was communicated beyond human senses, received under hostile conditions. This vision was presented with humility. But finally tonight, it was given for all the churches to hear. All the churches to hear. The Greek phrase translated, look at it in your Bible, that phrase, on the Lord's Day, is best understood as what? It's best understood as Sunday. Sunday, meaning that his vision was for the present ministry in the church. It was given on the Lord's Day. The phrase, the Lord's Day, became the customary way of referring to Sunday because Christ's resurrection took place on what day? Sunday. Yeah, there you go. That's the whole point of Easter, amen? Easter Sunday. Isn't that coming around the corner? Just right around. All right. John received his commission to record the vision in dramatic fashion, verses 10 and 11. Pretty dramatic, pretty incredible, pretty awesome. Throughout the book of Revelation, a loud voice or sound indicates the seriousness of the communication, the quality of what is to be shared, and the dignity of which the information is to be communicated. It's a very solemn communication. That's kind of why your pastor gets loud every now and then. You know, the truth is important. You know, the truth is serious. And we're not going to low-talk it, mealy-mouth it. Amen, amen, amen. Not going to mumble it, amen. It's the Word of God. Amen? It takes a loud voice. I have often seriously tried to come up to the pulpit and say, you know, I'm just going to kind of conversational, just kind of talk it in there. There's something in me that compels me to get loud with it. Amen? That's just what it is. The loud voice or sound indicates the seriousness of the communication, the quality of what is to be shared, and the dignity of which the information is to be communicated. A very solemn communication. The scene that we have in the beginning with this vision, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, The scene is reminiscent of the giving of the law at Sinai, the beginning of the law at Sinai. Listen to what Exodus chapter 19, verse 16 says. The Word of God says this. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Man, the very movement of God, the very voice of God caused the people in the camp to tremble. The sovereign, powerful voice from heaven commanded John to do what? To write, our translation says, in a book. A better translation of the Greek would be in a scroll. Write in a book or write in a scroll what you see. Now, what you need to understand, this is the first of 12 commands in the book of Revelation for John to write what he saw. On one other occasion, he is forbidden to write. That's in Revelation chapter 10, verse 4. Don't write what you see there. But 12 occasions, he's told, write what you saw. This is the first of them. After writing the vision, John was to send it to the seven churches. And so the question is, where were these churches located? And we've kind of alluded to it. It's in Asia. It's in where modern Turkey would be today. Then it was in the Roman province of Asia Minor, or modern Turkey. And the question is, why do you think these seven churches were chosen? What's the point of their choice? Because they were located, these seven churches, they were located in the key cities of the seven postal districts into which Asia was divided. Each of these churches, in a sense, was in its own zip code. Ancient zip code, seven of them, all right? And so these cities, with these churches in these cities, were the central points for disseminating the information. So the seven cities appear in the order that a messenger traveling from Patmos to Miletus, he would get to Miletus on shore. He would come off the island of Patmos. He would get to Miletus on shore. Then he would head north. He would go north. He would travel north to Ephesus. And then when he started in Ephesus, he would begin in a clockwise manner. He would go to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Copies of Revelation. Copies of the book of Revelation. Copies of the scroll of Revelation would have been distributed to each church. Now, how in the world did seven copies survive and make it into the canon of Scripture? It's God's Word. Do you believe that? It's God's Word. It's no mistake tonight that the last book of the Bible started out as one of seven copies to seven churches. No mistake. It was God's Word. A number of years ago, a church up in Louisville, Kentucky. It's Louisville. Louisville, Kentucky. Anybody from Louisville? Anybody? No? All right. Anybody from Kentucky? Okay. Louisville, it's not Louisville. It's Louisville. Amen? Louisville, Kentucky. Get that right. A number of years ago, a church up in Louisville, Kentucky, on a very wintry, freezing Saturday night, experienced a break-in by some teenagers. The result was that they stole some audio equipment, and then they did a horrific, terrible thing. They set that church on fire. I mean, they burned it. Not revival fire. I mean, they set fire to it. It was in the middle of the night, and the church was already pretty much consumed in flames when the alarm finally reached the Louisville Fire Department. By the time the fire department got there, the building was almost completely burned down to the ground. It was such a cold night that when firefighters sprayed water, it froze instantly on the parking lot. The people who had not heard about the fire at St. Matthew's arrived on a Sunday morning to see their building, nothing but a charred ruin with an amazing ice covering. Of course, the church membership was devastated. They found a place to meet that Sunday, and God began to do some things in that church, some amazing, incredible things with that body of believers. The pastor stood up about a week later and talked about his library in the church. He had his personal study there, just like I have my personal study here. He began to share how his personal library was completely destroyed. He said, but for some reason, there was one book in my library on my desk, and it was the only one that he was able to salvage. And he said, as he held it up, here it is. And he held up his Bible. Tattered, charred, but still intact. Every page still in it. Every sermon note still written. It's still a complete copy of God's Word. And this is what he said. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to have a time of invitation. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and be encouraged to have a humble heart, and God, to work through difficult times as we think about the first century Christians. Lord, as we come and approach this time of invitation, we're encouraged that you've not forgotten your church, that you've not forgotten your people, that in spite of how difficult things may seem, you're still in the midst of us here. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for that comfort that that gives. We thank you for the encouragement that that gives us. Lord, but help us know that we have a part in receiving your ministry. We have a part in receiving your ministry tonight. We have a part in receiving your ministry as a Christian. And that's to have an open heart to change. That's to have a vulnerable heart, Lord, a teachable heart, a moldable heart, a submissive heart. Lord, help us when we struggle with our pride. And Lord, and we think that, Lord, we just think with the wrong head sometimes. Lord, I pray that perhaps we could lay some of these things down at the altar tonight, that we could begin to make preparation to receive the Lord's Supper tonight. Even this evening, we can begin to make preparation, examining ourselves and searching our hearts, so that when we come next Sunday night, if you've not raptured us by then, we can truly experience the communion that you want us to experience during the Lord's Supper. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here this evening that needs to receive you as personal Savior, Lord, that in a few moments when we all stand together, those individuals will just step out, come forward, and let me explain to them in the Word of God in a very private fashion down here on the front row about what the Bible says about how we're sinners and how we need a Savior, and how God so loved us that he sent a Savior to take care of our sin. Lord, I pray that no one would leave here tonight lost. No one would leave here without you. That everyone would have you in the center of their lives and in their hearts. And Lord, that you wouldn't just be in us, that you would be on the throne of who we are. You would be our King, our Lord, and our Savior. We would look to you as such. Thank you for the promises that you give us of your coming, of your second coming. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ tonight. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, I invite you to stand all over the sanctuary as Miss Karen plays in the background. The altars are open, and I'm down front. You come tonight. Thank you, Ms. Karen. Amen, man. Praise the Lord. Don't forget to continue to pray for Lily. It was good seeing Lily today. Amen. She's making a turn for the better and had a smile on her face and looked like color looked good and everything. Keep lifting your sister up. And Sister Marilyn Davlin, boy, she was here today and coming off losing her brother. And she's very thankful for the plant that the church sent. She was very, very thankful and blessed to receive that. Said it was so beautiful. And continue to pray for her. She's really close to her brother. She's been taking care of her brother for quite a while. And her brother had a lot of struggles, a lot of sin issues in his life, and all of those things. So just tough, tough, tough for her. She's such a faithful volunteer over at the school. And we need her. Amen? So we need, as a church, to undergird her in prayer that she can carry on. Amen? She can carry on. So good to having her today. Amen. A lot of pain. A lot of discouragement, but God is still working. Amen? God's still on the throne. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, as we close it out tonight, we do thank you, Lord, for Lily's improvement with her health. We continue to lift her up and pray for her, God, that you would just bring her out of this, get her ready for whatever procedure that she needs. Lord, as we pray tonight, we lift up old Roger to you with the flu. Pray for him. Pray touch his body. For those that are struggling in puny, God, we pray that you help them, Lord. Just get us through this last part of the flu season, colds and all that stuff, God. I just pray you keep your church healthy, keep us heading in the right direction. Lord, we continue to pray for Miss Marilyn. Thank you for her ministry, Lord, to this church and to our school. Thank you for her help with Children's Church, Lord, and her help over at the Christian school next door. God, we're thankful for her. We couldn't do it without her. Lord, thank you for her and John. I just pray that you encourage her and her spirit tonight. Just let her have a sense right now that she's being prayed for and that we, as her church, we love her and just want to see her come through this. It's going to be a difficult time, next couple of weeks, month. But God, thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for seeing us through difficult, difficult times. We love you tonight, Jesus. Give us safety as we depart this place. And as always, may we take the gospel. May we take it outside these four walls. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.